Well, the pastor didn't say that the offering was going to go to the speaker tonight. I didn't bring my big offering tonight, so I'll try to do that tomorrow night. It reminds me of a circuit riding preacher down in Arkansas and Missouri area that he finally allowed his son to go with him one Sunday, and he would ride to different towns, and they had locations as they would preach. And this particular church had one of those boxes at the back, and that's how people gave their tithe or gave their offering. And then, so when the preacher came in that morning, his son saw him put a dollar bill in the box for the offering. And then the custom was that people would come in and put money in the box. And at the end of the night or end of the day when the pastor was done preaching and the circuit riding time, he would open the box and that would be his offering. And so after it was all said and done, the son watched his dad open the box and take the same dollar out that he had put in the morning. And his son said this, "Well, Dad, don't you think if you had put more into it, you'd have got more out?" So I'm going to put more in tomorrow night, all right, for the offering. All right, Haggai chapter number 1, stand with me tonight. As we read the text tonight, this is going to, since we laid the groundwork last night and everybody was here, hopefully, and so they know where we're at. The message will be much, much shorter tonight because we don't have to do any Bible study tonight. We can move right in to the message. And here's the title of the message. Last night, the title of the message was "Consider Your Ways." Tonight, I've entitled the message, "And They Did." Notice with me what it says in verse number 12. The Bible says, "Then Zerubbabel, after God said, 'Consider your ways,' and told them the reason that things were not going as they thought that it should, because God blew up on it, and they were not being as productive as they thought they should, because their priority was not God's priority. And God can't bless you if your priority is not God's priority, or if your priority is not what God's priority is." So they heard the message from Haggai to consider their ways. Then the Bible says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people," notice what this says. This is awesome now. You don't always read this in the Bible. "Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." Now somebody say amen right there. That way I'll know you understand. When it says consider their ways, and in the title of the message is "And They Did." "The voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, 'I am with you, saith the Lord.' And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people." Notice here that the leadership obeyed God and the people obeyed God. "And they came and did work in it." And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king." I want you to know tonight, you can obey God. I want you to know tonight, you can fear God. I want you to know tonight that if we obey God and we fear God, according to the text, God will be with us. And if God will be, and if God be for us, who can be against us? Father, thank you for the word tonight, the very simple words that we read tonight. Lord, this prophet Haggai, commissioned by God to this remnant people who had come home from the Babylonian captivity and laid the foundation of the temple, allowed it to set for 16 years. And then the man of God preached, and basically a revival broke out in a 23-day period. Lord, thank you that meetings can make differences in people's lives. Thank you, Lord, that the preaching of the Word of God can change people's life. Thank you, Lord, that the reading of the Word of God and the digesting of the Word of God into our heart and the obedience of the Word of God and the fear of God in our life can cause God to be with us. And Lord, that's what your people need tonight. We don't need things and we don't need stuff. We need God. So I pray tonight, Lord, that we would see this text tonight and say, and they did. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated tonight. The text tonight is very, very simple. In fact, most of the Bible is very simple. I believe God's people sometimes make the text way too more, try to make it more complicated than it really is. That's why people say today, well, you know, that old King James Bible, it is so hard to understand. I understood it completely. I understood that Haggai preached to them about considering their ways and the ways that were that God had said, you have allowed my house to lay waste while you've built your own houses and you've made your own businesses and everything's been about you and my house and my worship and my glory has been laid aside for your own glory and your own self, and you need to consider your ways. And in the text we read tonight, it said they obeyed the word of God, they feared God, and because of that, God was with them. That is not complicated. It's just a matter of doing what God would tell us to do. Now, when you're a preacher or a pastor, and I have pastored for 26 years, and I know that you are celebrating 30 years here. And so that means that Pastor Tidd has prepared many, many messages, and he has stood before this congregation many, many times, and he has preached wherever he's at in the Word of God and whatever God's laid on his heart. And when you are a preacher, here's one of the things that the main thing that the preacher does. Now, let me just help you out here. I'm telling you, the best thing that I can do as the pastor of Berean Baptist Church is not visit you in the hospital, even though I make visits to the hospital. Don't leave here and say, I don't think that guy visits in the hospital. No, I make visits. I do all of the things that you would expect a pastor to do. But visiting in the hospital, having baby dedications, and all of the things that go along, and the counseling and the premarital counseling, and all of that that goes along with the office of the pastor or what's expected of a pastor, all those things are important. But none of it is as important for the man of God to spend time in the Word of God so that he can deliver the Word of God to the congregation. That is what the best thing that your pastor can do to help everybody is to declare the Word of God. So when you do this as a pastor, you come to realize this, that every Sunday during the preaching, every Sunday night during the messages, every Wednesday night, every time there's a revival meeting like this, every time there's a mission conference, every time there's a special meeting, you realize as the preacher, as the pastor, that every message has the potential to be a life-changing message as long as you preach the Word of God and people obey the Word of God and fear God. You realize that there is the potential for God to be with somebody and God to change a life. You realize that possibility. As a pastor, you have a desire for people to listen to the Word of God that is being preached, and that it become a part of something that will affect you, that you not just sit in the pew like a knot on the log and think, wonder when he's going to shut up and what are we going to do this afternoon. No, he prepares and he is called by God so that God will speak to the hearts of his people and do business in their heart so we can be changed for the honor and the glory of God. So I want you to understand that's what a preacher wants people to do. Each message that is prepared and each message that is preached has the potential to be what I call that message for that particular person. Now, I'm not trying to be negative here, but it can become very difficult when a man of God pours his heart into something like the preaching of the message, and instead of that message being received, it is looked upon with skepticism, indifference, or ridicule, or you as a preacher are preaching and you notice people are falling asleep or looking at their watch or daydreaming or such as that. And that can be discouraging, but it's not going to cause the man of God from preaching the Word of God. Now, I said all that to get you to understand in the context, this is Haggai. This is what he's doing. He is preaching the message that God laid on his heart. Jeremiah did that. Isaiah did that. Elijah did that. Elisha did that. Amos did that. All of these prophets of old did what God wanted them to do because God wanted his people to be turned from themselves and turned from the idols and turned from the wickedness of the world and turned to God so they could obey and they could fear because God wanted to be with them. That's God's desire. God's desire is to be with us. I've been in services where everything that I just mentioned has happened. I've been in services that God has moved in such a way that you think that you may have to take a nerve pill just to calm yourself down. There's a fellow in our church, his name is Gary Yates. He is he's been in our church all of his life. He grew up there. He sits on the second row. The guy will shout, he'll cry. He loves God. And sometimes somewhere along the line, we'll have a service that it just seems like that God moves in. And he'll come up to me and say, "Preacher, I believe it was a two-pill night." And I said, "I think it was, brother. Two-piller, man. Take a two-pill." When we have a visiting preacher come, we'll usually put these breath mints up there, you know, and I'll say, "Now you can take those. Those are cyanide. If it goes south, just take one and put us all out of misery, all right?" But you know, I love those type of services. And I know I would never want to manufacture it. I just want God to show up. I just want God to do a work in people's lives. You know, I can think about, I've pastored Berean Baptist Church for 15 years, and I can think about some of those special services that it just seemed like just God showed up in such a special way that you hope people never get over it. I remember one time that I said, "You know, I'd like to have a Wednesday through Sunday meeting. Usually we'll do Sunday through Wednesday or Sunday through Friday." Don't ask me why. I just said, "We're going to have a Wednesday through Sunday meeting, and we're going to have church on Saturday. And we're going to have church on Saturday at 11 o'clock at the same time that we would have a church on a Sunday." And the meeting was going good Wednesday night, Thursday night. I felt real good. I felt like God was dealing in the services. Brother Charles Elliott was preaching. And I don't know if you've ever met him or know him. He's a blind man, but he sees a whole lot better than a lot of people when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God. That morning he got up on a Saturday morning, and I'm thinking, "Jeff, you have messed up this time. Saturday morning, I mean, we've never had church on Saturday. We've had a lot of visitation, a lot of outreach, a lot of door knocking and bus, but not church." And I'm thinking, "Oh boy, how's this going to go?" Brother Elliott got up there and he started preaching on prayer. And the whole service was about prayer. And before I knew it, he gave the invitation, and the invitation went on for 45 minutes. And I'm thinking, "Well, should I shut this thing up?" No, I just let it go on and go. I told the people, "If you need to leave, go ahead. But I believe God is here and God is working, and we're just going to let him work." It was an amazing thing. Well, you just think, "Oh, wow. Don't you wish you could have church like that all the time?" I remember one time we had a revival meeting. I think it was a spring revival. And Noah Broughton, the Kentucky preacher, was preaching. And old brother Noah Broughton, he'll get to preach and he'll go, and he'll get that arm going like this. You think he's going to start flying at any moment. He preached a message that night that God got a hold of our people, got a hold of me. I went to the altar. I'm telling you, listen, sometimes people, I'm glad that we have revival so I can get to the altar. Sometimes I preach and I get so convicted I got to hurry up and get to the invitation so I can go to the altar. And people were at the altar and people were crying. And I remember I got up and I looked around and people were at the altar and God was doing business. And a woman runs out of the crowd and she's crying. And she fell on my wife, scared Miss Robin about half to death. And she said, "I need to get saved now." And I said, "Well, that'll help a fella." And the invitation went over for over an hour, and I'm thinking, "Oh my." And Brother Broughton came out, and I'm standing there, and I'm about ready to pass out. I didn't know whether to shout or to cry or to have, I didn't know what to do. And old Brother Noah, he comes out and he said, "Hey brother, I think it got on tonight." I didn't know what he meant, but I agreed with him. I'm telling you, I remember a meeting one time that I remember we took some people from our church and we were going to go over to Sedalia, Missouri, from Knobnostra, Missouri, about 20 miles. And they were having a revival meeting over there, and I believe it was Brother Elliot preaching. I don't know why this happened. I just remember this. And since our church knew Brother Elliot, we went over to hear it. And I remember that night. I remember he was preaching, and I remember seeing one of our young men, one of our men out of our church, get out of the out of his seat during the invitation, and he goes down and he falls on the altar. And I looked at my wife and I said, "Something's going on." And he surrendered to go to the mission field that night. He's serving on the mission field today and been there for a long time. I'm just telling you, those kind of things can happen if God's people would be willing to obey the Word of God and to fear God. God will be with us. God will show up. That's what the text actually says. And I want you to understand something tonight. Can I say that is exactly what's taking place in the text? That people are actually listening to Haggai and they're actually obeying the prophet. And you think about Haggai, because this is an amazing thing. If you put the Bible in its proper context in this sense, Haggai is the first of the post-captivity prophets in the Bible. Of the 15 prophetical books, most of the prophets are before the captivity. Jonah, Amos, Obadiah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Those men were all preaching before the captivity. And would you notice God sent so many prophets to try to get them to obey the Word of God and to fear God so that God could be with them. And instead, they rejected Isaiah. They rejected Jeremiah. They rejected the prophets that God had sent. There's two books that were during the captivity, Ezekiel and Daniel, and there's three books after the captivity, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And here we find that the people of God are actually, listen to this, they're actually considering their ways. But let me ask you this, is this not some of the same stuff that Jeremiah did? And Isaiah did. Did they not cry out to the nation to consider their way of idol worship and their way of forgetting God and the law and the ways of God? The answer is yes. And every one of those guys in some way or another were treated badly and rejected. Amos was, Isaiah was. I mentioned Jeremiah last night. In fact, I think about Jeremiah and I think about Haggai maybe coming out and thinking, man, I don't tell you, the last prophet that did this, they threw him in a pit, and they rejected what he had to say. You see, you understand that God came to the point where he says, you know, it's way too long for 16 years that your agenda has to been take care of your house and leave the house of God forgotten with only the foundation laying there. You know, it's not a very good testimony. If you go down to if you were to go to City Hall and you were to say, I want a permit to build a house, and I've got a piece of property over here, and I've got my plans over here, and everything is ready to go. And then you go out, and you lay the foundation, and then you just let it sit. You know, that's a terrible testimony. Well, this was a terrible testimony before. This has to do with the God of this universe. This has to do with the glory of God. This has to do with the worship of God. This has to do with God's name. Do you understand this, folks, tonight? That our lives have to do with God. I want you to understand that God wanted them to consider the fact that they had become frustrated trying to work out their own plan and their own ways. And the truth was, it wasn't working out at all. Because verse 6, remember this, says, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes." Verse number 9, he said, "You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it." Much is little when God blows on it. You know what they did? They had a disrespect for God. Now, I want you to look at verse number 8. Here's another thing he wanted them to consider. Now, here it is. It's very simple. He said this: consider your ways. He said that in verse 5. Consider your ways in verse 7. And here's what he told them: go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Now, notice this: and I, God, will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. That's why I say it's all about God's glory. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His honor. And you know what they were saying, don't you? Well, God, it's just not the right time. You know what God's saying? God said, yes, it is the right time, and it's always been the right time. There has never been a time since you laid the foundation of the temple. Well, preacher, didn't you read in the Bible about all of those political pressures? Didn't you read about all of those counselors that they hired to speak against the Jews? Did you not read that letter over there and where they wrote back to the king and said, hey, if you let these Jews build this temple, they'll quit sending their tribute. They'll quit paying their taxes. Don't you know that Jerusalem is a rebellious city? You can't allow this. And everything was the political pressure of the day. Hey, don't you know that, preacher, you shouldn't stand up and preach against abortion? Because, the Supreme Court already said it's okay. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I read the Bible over the Supreme Court. What are you going to do if this same-sex marriage goes through? I'm going to preach the Bible. That's what we're going to do. Because we got to obey God rather than man. I want God with me. I'm not as concerned about the Supreme Court being with me. I'm more concerned about God being with me. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? God is saying through this prophet, go tell this people, as long as they don't consider this temple, I am not going to be with them. I am not going to bless them. I'm telling you, it is possible and probable, and I will say actually done on a regular basis, where people come in and sit in the house of God and listen to the man of God preach the word of God and decide to do absolutely nothing about it, even though the Holy Ghost of God is dealing with them. And then they wonder why things are just, oh, so messed up. Well, I want to show you these three things. I've already mentioned it all through it. But I want you to see that in verse number 12, here's what they actually did. They actually obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's why I call it, and they did. Wow, preacher. You mean they actually considered to go up into the mountain and bring the wood and build the house so God could take pleasure in it and God could be glorified? Yes, you mean that you actually want us to allow the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God to convict us in areas of our life that are wrong and shouldn't be there, and that we get right with God and actually get up and repent of our sin and obey God and fear God so that God can be with us? Yes! Absolutely. What's the big deal? The big deal is for 16 years they had ignored the Word of God and the plan of God and the worship of God. For 16 years. It reminds me of a couple in our church. He was 40 years old. She was 34. They had never been married. I said, brother, listen to me. Let me give you pastoral counseling. Get me a marriage certificate, a best man and a best woman. We'll go to my office. 15 minutes, we'll have this thing taken care of. Oh, no, preacher, we got to plan a big wedding. I said, okay. I'm using hyperbole. I don't know if your pastor does that or not. I'm joking. But I really wasn't joking. I mean, you're 40 years old, and you've never been married. Let's move on. You know what I'm saying? And so they planned for nine months they planned. And they had this big wedding. And buddy, what we call it back where I come from, a shindig. Man, it was a big wedding. I'm thinking, oh, wow. And then, it was glory, hallelujah. And then like a year later, maybe a year and a half later, they had a child, Emily. And they said, preacher, can we bring Emily before? I mean, if people are rejoicing, they've had a child. It was like watching Abraham and Sarah have a baby. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is a glory, hallelujah. He'll be like 90 years old when the kid graduates, but whatever, that's I wanted to have my kids young so I could enjoy life after they got out of the house. You know what I'm saying? That's me. Oh, and then we got Marie, and we'll never get her out of the house. But anyway, that's another story. So when they finally brought the baby before the church, I said, well, this is a glorious occasion. We're going to have prayer, and we're going to pray that God will raise this child up in church, and they'll be responsible. And I said, however, I would like to announce to the church, if they'd have done what I said, this kid would have been 3 years old by now. The big deal is here, they had wasted 16 years. How many people waste so many years by not obeying the Word of God and fearing God? You cannot separate the servant of God from the message of God here, because the servant of God was preaching the message of God. And I know Jeremiah did the same thing, and they threw him in a dungeon. You know why? Because you know why they had no respect for Jeremiah? Because they had no respect for God. The respect or lack of respect you have for the servant of God will show your attitude. What your attitude is toward God. Amen. People don't have an issue with the pastor or the preacher as much as they have an issue with God. I found that out. So we just have to obey, very simply. We just have to obey. That's all there has to do. You know, I remember when I got saved, I was so thrilled. I told you a little bit about it last night. I told everybody I got saved. I remember me and my wife inviting some of our friends over. And we found out real quick, we lost every friend that we had. Every friend that we thought was our friend forsook us because we would witness to them or talk to them. And we had this couple over, and we had, I don't know, I know that we were in the Air Force with them. And I remember that we brought them over, and we had a burden for people, and we wanted to tell them about the Lord, and they didn't want to hear it. They said, no, we don't want to hear it. That's just a bunch of malarkey, a bunch of junk, and all those kind of things started happening. But you know, we were happy in the Lord, and we wanted to serve God, and everything was going good in my life. I mean, I would come home and I would study the Bible when I'd get out. I mean, I would just find a text, and I remember the very first people that came to me when I got saved. I mean, the very first people when I got up and I made that declaration about I got saved last night, and everybody left. There was a couple of people that after it was all said and done came to me, and they said, hey, can we talk to you? So you got saved, huh? I said, yeah. I said, man, I've been under conviction. I told them the whole story. And this guy said, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost yet and spoken in tongues? I said, no. Am I supposed to? He said, oh, yeah. He said, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost and you got to speak in tongues. I said, really? So, I should have went and asked my pastor if this was true or not, but instead I went and got me a King James Bible and a Strong's Concordance. And I started opening up the Word of God. And every night for about 2 weeks I was coming home and I was reading the Scriptures and I was comparing Scripture with Scripture and I was going through this. And after 2 weeks I went to these people and I said, hey, I want to talk to you about that speaking in tongues and the Holy Ghost and all that. Can I speak to you about it? Oh, I said, yeah, did you do it yet? I said, no, but here's what I found out. You're a liar. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. I said, oh, no, I'm not. You're a liar. I read the Bible. And what you're talking about ain't got nothing to do with the Word of God. So it was shortly after that, my second child was born, Brian. He was about 10 weeks old. And I was just wanting to obey God. I was wanting to do what God... I remember I said to the pastor, I said, preacher, can I do something around the church? I mean, I wanted just to do something for God. He goes, well, I tell you what you can do. He said, you can come to church on Saturday at 10 o'clock. And you see that guy right over there? His name is Gene Wood. And he said, he cleans the church every Saturday. And I know that he would be glad that if you showed up and said, you know, can I help you? He would. I said, okay, I'll be here. So at 10 o'clock, I showed up in my shorts and my flip-flops and my T-shirt and my, oh, yeah, absolutely. He said, son, how long have you been saved? And I said, 2 weeks, and it is awesome. And so he started instructing me more perfectly in the way about helping around the church and the way that I had presented myself. I said, well, I didn't know. I had no idea. But I didn't get all uptight about it. I just said, okay, well, I'll go home. He didn't know that I was an airman, and I didn't have that much money, but I had to drive 30 minutes home and 30 minutes back. When I got to the house, my wife said, what's going on? I thought she was going to help to clean the church. I said, man, they got a dress code up there. She said, to clean the church? I said, yeah. I said, man, we're going to have to do more Bible study. I got the tongues thing down. Now I got to figure out about dress. That's when I got rid of everything. I got rid of all my blue jeans, shorts, T-shirts. I got through everything. I was looking in the Bible to find out how you could get dressed. I found some things about clothing yourself up and all that. And I've been trying to do that. Why? Because I wanted to be obedient to the Word of God. I came back and He let me help clean the church. I just wanted to do what God told me to do. Then they told us about tithing, giving money. I said, man, we ain't got that kind. We can't even pay our budget. But if God said it, that's what we're going to do. And you know, God blessed. Wow, being obedient to the Word of God, God bless. And everything was going good in my life. And I was so excited. And I was so happy until God started dealing with me about preaching. And that's when I had to have a heart-to-heart with the Lord. I said, no, Lord. Now listen, I already got most of my life planned out. And I'm glad you saved me. And I'm glad I'm learning. And I want to learn. But I can't preach. There is no way I could ever preach. And I can't do that. And so, you know what? I got stagnant. I got in that 16-year period where the glory of God was laying waste and the house of God was laying waste. And I knew that I was not being obedient to God. And can I tell you, God can get your attention any way He desires. We had our second child. He was 10 weeks old and all these things were going on. These are the kind of things that happened to me. I was driving to work one day. And God was dealing with me. And so I decided, well, I'm going to turn on the radio, get some music on, so this thing will go get rid of me. But you know, the Bible says, no matter where you go, God is with you. And I was trying to tune God out. And I turned on the radio that day. I turned the radio, and you'll never believe this, but the words that came out of the radio were this: woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Click, I turned it off. I'm looking outside going, this is really strange. And I'm telling God no. And then my wife called me at work one day and she said, hey, Jeff, she said, I'm taking BJ to the hospital. That's my son, Brian. We always call him BJ. I said, what's wrong? He's 10 weeks old. She goes, I don't know, but he's got a very extremely high fever. I mean, it's really bad. I said, okay. And then God said, are you listening to me? And I'm putting it out of my mind. She calls me from the hospital and she said, well, they think he has spinal meningitis. So I'm like, what? They're doing a spinal tap. His fever's gone up to 104. God's still talking to me. You know what I'm doing? I'm not obeying. You know what I'm doing? I'm living in the 16-year period where it's more about, not about God. And God was saying, you don't have to, you just do what I tell you to do and I'll take care of everything else. Man, my heart was broken. Because my life was like this. When I was 12 years old, and my brother was 10 years old, my mom got pregnant. And I said to my mom, now you're going to have a boy, right? She goes, well, I don't know. This was before you would have, you know, them ultrasounds and everything. I said, well, mom, you're going to have a boy, all right? So me and my brother, we planned it all out. We're going to teach him how to play baseball. We're going to teach him how to do this. And then she had a girl. Messed everything up. I didn't talk to my mom for 3 days. How could she do that? So then I got married. Another woman. I got married to a woman, my man of God wife, Robin. She got pregnant. And I go, you're going to have a boy, right? I don't know what we're going to have. Well, she had a girl. Messed it all up again. No, it went. Now listen, I'm using hyperbole again. We love Heather. She's awesome. In fact, I'm taking care of her more than anybody because she'll probably be the one who takes care of me when I get old. But then BJ came along and I had my boy. And now he's laying in the hospital with supposedly spinal meningitis, and we don't know how things are going to turn out. So I go into the deepest part of my house there in San Antonio, Texas, and I don't know why I did that. I just felt like it was like I needed to get to the temp. I needed to get to the innermost place that I could with God, which was the master bedroom bathroom. And I fell on my face and I prayed and I prayed and I wrestled with God all night. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, God finally won. And I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And I'm telling you, I was in a sweat. I was so in much in agony because Jeff Abels has a will like you would not believe. It is a strong will. It is not good sometimes. But if you can take a strong-willed child, and people go, oh, I got a strong-willed child, direct the strong-willed child in the right direction, they'll be what God wants them to be. And nobody's going to shake them. I went into my bedroom. I fell down on the bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I just passed out, and I slept for 3 hours. I woke up 7 o'clock in the morning. I got a shower. No cell phones back then. I know you kids think cell phones has been like forever. No cell phones or anything like that. I rushed to the hospital, and there I got in, and my wife is smiling. I said, what's going on? She said, nobody knows, man. The doctors are bumfuzzled. Said at 4 o'clock this morning his fever broke. I knew what happened. I told my wife what God was doing. I didn't have enough guts to call my parents for about 3 days. About 3 days later, I called my mom and dad. I thought, man, this is going to be bad. If I tell them I'm going to be a preacher, a Baptist preacher, if I tell them that, oh, man, this is going to be bad. I mean, I'm shaking. I don't know. This is bad, brother. This is like bad. Because I can hear my dad, well, there goes the grandkids. They're going to starve to death, you know. This is the way people think. I've not starved to death. And so I called my dad and I said, my dad is, man, he's like a drill sergeant. You know, my dad is 82 and I'm just as scared of him today as I was when I was 10 years old. And I think I could take him, but I don't want to try. I said, Dad, I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm going to just tell you right out. God's been dealing with me and I've surrendered to preach. He goes, well, it's about time. Is this Bob Abels? What have you done with my dad? Who are you and what have you done with my dad? What's going on? And my dad told me something I'd never heard all my life. He said, son, when you were 18 months old, you know, you were laying in a hospital bed. You were laying in a oxygen tent. And the doctor told us you wouldn't live through the night. And he said, me and your mom, you know, we're not real praying people, but we just said, Lord, if you'll just use him and take him, we'll just give him to you if you would. And then I actually lived. It was awesome. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm glad. I'm like, oh, that's a good story. I'm glad I made it through that, you know. I knew I was asthmatic when I was a kid and had all these trouble. And my parents had to make me come in at 4 o'clock because if the dew fell, I'd quit breathing. But I grew out of it, and God called me to preach. And my wife says, you're so loud. God has a sense of humor. He made your lungs just fine. But you know what? It was all about obeying the Word of God. That's all it is. Just obey the Word of God. I believe this. I believe God still calls young men to preach. I believe God calls men to the mission field. I believe sometimes money gets in the way of people doing what God wants them to do. I believe parents get in the way sometimes of God's people doing what they're supposed to do. You know why? You know why we don't have enough churches, enough missionaries? Because I don't believe people are being obedient to the call of God and the Word of God and the will of God. And I'll sit down on the pew and say amen to myself if I have to. But you know why people don't obey God? Very simple. They don't fear God. It's all in the text. They obeyed God. Because they feared God. For 16 years, they didn't fear the Lord. We know they considered because they not only obeyed, they feared God. Do you know why I surrendered to preach back in that day when my son was laying supposedly in a bed ready to have meningitis and nobody knows what was going on? Because I thought I feared God, but I didn't fear God. And then when God put the fear in me, I said, God, I'll preach, and I'll preach anywhere and everywhere you want me to do it. And I won't turn anything down when it comes to preaching. And I've been doing that ever since. You know why? Because I fear God. You know what? God could have done much worse than verse number 6 and verse number 9. And I'm not going to go back and read those. But I'm telling you, if you ever run from God, there's nowhere to hide. You know why? Because I realized that God can do with me as He pleases. And instead of giving me what I deserved, you know what God did? He was gracious and merciful. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you know what we need to have is a healthy fear of God that causes us to obey what He says. Not a fear like, oh, if I do this, no, a fear like in reverence. Just like I said about my dad, he's 82 years old, but I still have a reverence or a fear of him. Because he's my dad. I'm afraid of heights. The Bible says, lo, I am with you always. Doesn't say anything about being with you high. I don't go to high places. When I fly in an airplane, I don't sit by the window. I sit by the aisle. Every one of my flights, your profile. Every one of my profiles, whether it's Delta, American, whatever, it says aisle. I don't want to see out. I don't need to see out. I don't like heights. When we put the steeple on the church in Knobnosser, it was way up high. And my son was up there and a couple of the men, and I'm standing there watching. I had to go lay down. I'm sitting on the ground. My wife, I threw up and had to go lay down. I wasn't even up there. So I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get over this. I am going to conquer this fear of heights. So when we built our house, I said, I'm going to help put the roof on. My son said, no, you're not. My son would hang off the side of it. He's 16 years old up there, and I'm going. So I decided one day I'm going to go up there. And I got up there, and they took me up on the lift. And I'm praying, oh God, help me, Lord. It's going to be okay, Lord. You're going to help me, right? Lord, are you there? Hey, Lord. And I got up there and I started putting it on and I started looking around and all of a sudden the world started spinning and I grabbed a hold of that. I said, help! Help! I want, God, get me down from here. I'll never go back up there. I'll never do it again. And they put the thing up in there and I crawled down there and I got on that thing and they took me down and I said, I'll never do that again. You know why? Because I have a healthy fear of heights. You can hurt yourself if you fall. It's not really the fall that has anything to do with it. It's the sudden stop that I'm scared of. I tried to overcome it, but I couldn't. I tried to run from God, but I couldn't. And neither can you. When you consider the ways of God and realize you're wrong and God is right, it'll cause you to obey God and to fear Him. Most people who come to church and sit under the preaching of God's Word, they know whether they're being disobedient or not. And the preacher don't actually have to name every sin in the world. The Holy Ghost of God is able to do that. Amen. And then you have to decide, am I going to fear God? Am I going to obey God? People know if they're not living holy lives. In fact, most people know when something is not right in their life. But you have to fear God and you have to obey God. But let me just tell you something. If you fear God and you obey God, verse number 13 says this, God will be with you. My dad, when I told him I was going to preach, he called me later on and he said, so what are you going to go to Bible college? I said, yep. I said, I'm working on that. I'm trying to figure out what to do. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll buy you a house in Chattanooga. He wanted his grandkids. I'll buy you a house in Chattanooga if you'll go to Tennessee Temple. God didn't want me to go to Tennessee Temple. And I'm just telling you, so that was out. I couldn't do that. I had to do what God told me to do. Are you with me? Everybody understand? Now, I can look back. It's amazing that when you get older, that you can look back and say, man, God, if you obey God and you follow God, God will make things exactly the way they're supposed to be. I didn't need to go back home. That was the last thing I needed to do. I needed to go where God put me. You know why? Because where I went, God put me in this church that I became attached to and that I got discipled and I learned how to be a preacher and God helped me. And I didn't know one day I'd go back and pastor this church, but God did. And I think about if I hadn't been obedient to the call of God and to the fear of God, that I wouldn't have been in the will of God like I was supposed to be. And you know what? I know God can use other people. I know He could have. My wife tells me I could probably be replaced by a monkey. I understand that. But you know what? God uses people. And God needs to use you, but He can't use you unless you obey Him. He can't use you unless you fear Him. He can't be with you unless you put things in the proper order. You can't let your agenda override the agenda that God would have you to have. You can't be concerned about your sealed houses and not the house of God. Because if you don't fear God and obey God, then God's not going to be able to do with you what He wants you to do. Don't you want what God wants? The greatest of all rewards of obedience and fear is the presence of God. The presence of God was going to be the blessing that took away the curse, because the truth is, while they were following their own agenda, the truth is God was not with them because He was blowing on what they were doing. We should be aware of this fact. Is God with me? One of the saddest stories in the Bible is Samson, when the Bible said he wist not that God left him. I want to be with God. I want God to be with me. There's an amazing thing that you read here. I want you to look at verse number 1 and read what it says. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord. And then Haggai preaches. And then look at verse number 15. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king, in 23 days... From verse 1 to verse 15 is 23 days. They went from considering their ways to obeying the Word of God to fearing the God of the universe and from having God's present with them. Don't tell me revival meetings are not important. Amen. They are. Don't tell me mission conferences are not important. Don't tell me meetings are not important. Don't tell me Wednesday nights are not important. I realize you don't have to have a Wednesday night service, but I'm sure glad we do, because God's actually showed up on Wednesday night before. Did you know God can show up on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night if we'll listen to Him, obey Him, fear Him? He will be with us. Folks, that should be the desire of every heart here tonight, that God is with me so that I can do His work. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed.